We're dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58, which is a lot of verses, but we'll make it. It might be 8 o'clock, but we'll make it eventually. In Corinth, the local church had all kinds of problems. There were contentions in the church. There was also immorality in the church. There were abuses of the Lord's Supper. There were abuses of the gift of tongues. There were even questions regarding the resurrection. Now, I know that some people say this is not the kind of church you would want to pastor, but I'm not sure that I agree with that. It surely would have the need for the Word of God, and it might be challenging, might be interesting. With all of these interesting problems. It's not like our church. It has absolutely no problems. So, and if you believe that, why, I know of some oceanfront property in the middle of Arizona that somebody would like to sell you. We've seen the proof of Christ's resurrection. He was seen by Cephas. That's another name for Peter. He was seen by the 12, which means by the 12 apostles. He was seen by above or by more than 500 brethren, 500 brothers. Those would be believers at one time. He was seen by James, who would be his half-brother. He was seen by all the apostles, and he was seen by Paul. We've also seen the importance of Christ's resurrection. Without it, there is no resurrection at all. Without it, our preaching is vain, meaning empty of content. Without it, your faith is vain or worthless. Without it, we are false witnesses or liars. Without it, you are yet in your sins. In other words, there is no salvation without the resurrection of Christ. Without it, we are of all men most miserable. In our last message on 1 Corinthians 15, we saw the universality of resurrection. Everybody will eventually be resurrected from the dead. There are no exceptions. It doesn't matter whether somebody believes in it or not. He is going to be resurrected regardless. We also saw the order of resurrection, the order in which the resurrections occur. There is Christ as the first one resurrected from the dead to die no more. Then the church age saints will be resurrected at the rapture. Then the tribulation martyrs and the Old Testament saints will be resurrected from the dead at the second coming. Then, following the millennium, the unsaved dead will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment, after which they will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. In 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 58, some questions concerning the resurrection are raised and answered by Paul. The first question is, how are the dead raised up? We see this in the first half of verse 35 and in verse 36. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, meaning is not made alive, except it die. Now, fool is how Paul addresses this imaginary questioner. It means foolish one or ignorant one, as if this person should know better. They must die before they can be resurrected. And Paul is about to give an analogy of planting dead seed, which later comes to life. In the same manner, a dead body will be raised or resurrected with a new body. You have most likely planted some dry, shriveled up looking seeds, and they grow into something that is beautiful. That's the analogy. So the first question is, how are the dead raised up? The second question is, what is the nature of the resurrection body? It takes place here in the first or the second half of verse 35, and then in verses 37 through 49. Verse 35, the second half says, but some man will say, and with what body do they come? And verse 37 goes on, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. When we're talking about sowing, we're not talking about what you might do with a sowing machine, okay? This means planting seeds. The seed looks nothing like the full body will look. And it implies that the new resurrection body will look nothing like the physical body which died, which means we don't know what we're going to look like, doesn't it? Yes, that's what that means. We can talk about it, but we have yet to see what a resurrected body will look like. Now, as handsome and pretty as all of you are, I'm sure that you're nothing compared to what you will be following the resurrection from the dead. In verse 38, we see, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. You see, God determines what kind of body the seed will produce, and each kind of seed produces a unique body of God's choosing. It implies that God will give resurrection bodies of his design to believers when he raises them from the dead, just like he gives a body of his design to each kind of seed. Then he goes on in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another, meaning another of the same kind of flesh of beasts, another, meaning another of the same kind of fishes, and another, meaning another of the same kind of birds. Each group has the same kind of flesh as others within the same group, whether the group consists of humans, whether the group consists of animals, whether the group consists of fish, or whether the group consists of birds. It's not saying that human beings and birds have the same kind of flesh. Each bird has the same kind of flesh as other birds. Each fish has the same kind of flesh as other fish. Each animal has the same kind of flesh as other animals. And each person has the same kind of flesh as each person. The flesh differs from one thing to another. It is not identical. The flesh of human beings is not the same kind of flesh as the flesh of animals, or of fish, or of birds. Then he goes on in verse 40. There are also celestial, meaning heavenly, bodies, and bodies terrestrial, meaning earthly bodies. But the glory, meaning the brightness, the splendor, or the radiance of the celestial meaning of the heavenly one, and the glory of the terrestrial, meaning of the earthly, is another, meaning another of a different kind. There is one glory, verse 41, of the sun, and another of the same kind of glory of the moon, and another, meaning another of the same kind of glory of stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. They all look like stars, but each star is unique. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown suggests that the human body is planted or buried in the ground when physical death occurs. And if you have been around a body that is being buried, you know that it doesn't look like it used to. It's dead. No life in it whatsoever. It is sown, planted, buried in the ground. Incorruption indicates a breakdown of the organic matter comprising the physical body in the sense of in dissolution or in deterioration. If that body is not buried, you won't like its appearance within several days, okay? It is sown in a state of being perishable. As everyone knows, the dead body decays over time. It is raised, it's being raised, and its present tense is descriptive of what happens at the resurrection of the body from the dead. It is raised in incorruption. Notice that there's an IN in front of the word corruption. It is the opposite of corruption. It speaks of incorruptibility of or of immortality, which means that it then, that is, when raised from the dead, is no longer subject to death, to dissolution, to deterioration, to corruption, or to decay. I guess I could probably put in there to aging. How old will you appear? We have no idea. But you might be in eternity for 10 million years before you ever change at all. We don't know. We don't expect to have any changes like that. But we're talking about things that we've never seen before. We're guessing on some things. We know what the scriptures say. We hope we know what they mean. That's what we're working on, trying to figure out. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Again, it is sown suggests that the human body is planted or buried in the ground when physical death occurs. In dishonor is understood in the sense of in disgrace or in shame. Again, it is raised, it is being raised, and its present tense is descriptive of what happens at the resurrection of the body from the dead. It is raised in glory, in brightness, in splendor, or in radiance. It is sown in weakness. That's when it's buried. It has no strength or ability to do anything because it's a dead body. It's raised in power. Indicates that when the dead body is raised from the dead, it has strength and ability to do whatever God desires. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. The natural body is an unspiritual body or a physical body. A physical body is a body that is fitted for life on earth. It is raised a spiritual body where it refers to the dead physical body of the saved person. Is raised suggests is being raised, and a spiritual body suggests that it is not limited to the physical. It is a resurrection body, a body that is fitted for life in heaven. And verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, refers to Adam, whom God created in Genesis. After God made Eve, Adam, as a living soul, was able to beget or father children through Eve. These children would also be living souls. What Adam was made or became is a living soul. It means he was physically alive. Previously, Adam was nothing but dust. But God formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The last Adam refers to Christ. Was made is became. A quickening spirit means a life-giving spirit. Christ gives spiritual life to all who believe the gospel. He is the source of the spiritual life, which will result in a glorified resurrection body. Verse 46, however, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, we were born physically before we were ever able to be born again. And the physical life precedes the spiritual life in the resurrection body. That which is spiritual is simply the spiritual and suggests the spiritual body, by which Paul means the resurrection body. Was not first, suggests was not the first body, but introduces a strong contrast with not first the spiritual. The physical suggests the physical body. Physical is the same term used twice in verse 44 to modify body, where both times it was translated natural. And afterward is simply then or thereupon, and is indicating a sequence. Then that which is spiritual, simply the spiritual. The spiritual body always comes after the physical body. So far, what do we know? We have physical bodies. We have a promise of a spiritual body in heaven. But we have not yet experienced that. And we've not yet seen anybody who has. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man means the first human being, and it's referring to Adam. Is of the earth means he's out of the ground, which means that he was created out of the ground. As a result, Adam was earthy, which means Adam was made of earth or made of dust. The second man, that is, the second human being, is Christ. He's the Lord from heaven, the Lord out of heaven. He's God himself, and he was in heaven before he became a human being. As is the earthy, in verse 48, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such as they, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Those physically descended from Adam are earthy, just like Adam was. And those who are spiritually descended from Christ will be heavenly, just like he is. The earthy is the same word used in verse 47, meaning made of earth or made of dust, and its reference is to Adam. They that are earthy is the earthy ones and pertains to all humanity. It is the ones who are made of earth or made of dust. The heavenly is the Lord who came from heaven. They that are heavenly are those who have placed their trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. Just as he rose from the dead, never to die again, so they will likewise be raised from the dead and never die again. Just as he has a resurrection body, so believers will likewise be given resurrection bodies. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Believers were made in the likeness of Adam and will also be in the likeness of Christ. We have borne is simply we bore. We bore for a considerable time, and it's understood in the sense of we wore or we have worn. The image of the earthy is the likeness of the one made of earth or the likeness of the one made of dirt. It suggests that believers are human beings just like Adam was and are subject to death and decay just like he was. Their physical bodies will one day return to dust just like Adam's body did. Also, suggests in addition, just as believers have worn the image of Adam, they will someday wear the image of Christ. We shall bear means we will wear. And what believers will wear is the image or likeness of the heavenly, meaning of Christ. What is all this saying? Believers will one day be completely Christ-like. Romans 8, 29 and 30 indicates that believers are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. It says, for whom he did foreknow, that's all believers, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's where you're headed after you die and are resurrected from the dead. We should do our best to be Christ-like in this lifetime, but we'll never quite make it. In eternity, however, we will be made completely like Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What you have in verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8 is salvation from beginning to end. God foreknew us. He predestinated us to complete Christ-likeness. He called us, which means he drew us to himself. Why do I say that? Because he justified us. He didn't justify the unsaved people. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Right now, if you're a saved person, you have already experienced the first four of these five things. You have not yet been glorified, but it can be said that you have because it is so certain of fulfillment. In God's mind, it has already occurred. You will be glorified if you're a saved person. 1 John 3:2 also speaks of complete Christ-likeness for believers at the return of Christ at the rapture. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now it doth not yet appear what we shall be." So you don't know what's coming for sure. But we know that when he shall appear, that's going to be at the rapture, we shall be like him. We look forward to that, don't we? For we shall see him as he is. And we'll be just like he is. That's at the rapture. Well, our first question is, how are the dead raised up? Our second question is, what is the nature of the resurrection body? Our third question, which is asked and answered in verses 50 to 57, is, what part do those who do not die have in the resurrection? Right now, we don't know if we are going to die. Okay? If the Lord comes back at the rapture during our lifetimes, we will not die. If he does not come back at the rapture while we are still alive, then we will die. What's next? All I can say is stay tuned. We'll find out. We don't know. But not everybody, not every believer is going to die. Some will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air when he comes back at the rapture. Where do we stand? Well, right now we stand right here in this church. Will we be raptured or will we pass away and get to go to be with the Lord? By the way, for a believer, dying is not that bad. Getting to go to be with the Lord and having no more old sin nature, no more pain or any of those kind of things, that's okay. For example, if you've lost a loved one who was saved, that loved one's better off now than you are. Okay? So which would you rather have? Would you rather get to go to be with the Lord like Paul wanted to do, or would you rather stay here and suffer? I know what I'd rather do. On the other hand, I kind of like the idea of serving the Lord for the rest of my life. So like Paul, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ and also to stay here and be helpful to you folks. I didn't used to think this way. I didn't used to think of any time ever dying. I was oblivious to the idea. Then around age 40 or so, it occurred to me that I'm not going to live forever. And now that's a few years ago. I do remember that much. I might not be able to remember some things, but I do remember some. In verses 50 to 57, Paul discusses the changes which believers' bodies will experience when Christ returns for them at the rapture. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means physical bodies. We're not going to get to go like we are to heaven. There has to be a change. In addition, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Again, a change must occur. Verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Flesh and blood refers to physical humanity, which is made of flesh and blood. Right now, we could be described as being made of flesh and blood. Corruption was previously used in verse 42 and speaks of a breakdown of organic matter in the sense of dissolution, deterioration, or decay. A human being is mortal, and when his body dies, it deteriorates or decays. By the way, that may bother you right now thinking about it, but it won't bother you at that time. You won't be a part of your body at that point in life. Your body is not the real you, by the way. Incorruption is the opposite of corruption. It speaks of a state which is not subject to decay or dissolution and means incorruptibility or immortality. A body which is subject to death and decay, meaning which is mortal, cannot become immortal without a change taking place. Therefore, a change must take place. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When taken out of its context, it makes a nice little plaque to put on the wall of the church nursery. However, it has nothing to do with babies that will not all sleep, but all getting their diapers changed, okay? We shall not all sleep means we will not all fall asleep, and it's used euphemistically, meaning it's a kind way of saying something without saying it, and suggests we will not all die, or we will not all pass away. Some believers will still be alive when the Lord returns at the rapture. They are the ones who will not die, and as I said earlier, we could be among that group. And then again, we might not be. If he doesn't come back fairly soon, some of us who are a little more mature than some of you will likely get the privilege of going to be with the Lord sooner. And we will have died in order to get that privilege. We shall all be changed means we will all be altered. Alterations are going to occur, okay? Believers' old sin natures will be forever removed. We look forward to that, don't we? Those who died before Christ's return will have their old sin natures removed at the time of their death. So you think back of a loved one of yours who was saved, who has died. That loved one no longer has the old sin nature. Those who died before Christ's return will have their old sin natures removed at their deaths. Believers will also receive resurrection bodies which no longer will be subject to death, decay, or disease. They will be perfect in every way. Of course, we don't get the resurrection body until the rapture. So if you die now, before the rapture, you'll go to heaven, which is better than being here. But you will not have your resurrection body until the actual rapture takes place. Don't ask me too much about that because I don't know too much about that. I can't answer your questions. The mystery is that not all believers will die, but that all believers will be changed, and that will occur at the rapture. This change is further described in verses 52 through 54, which we'll get to in a minute, but it's furthermore described in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, which says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning dead, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We're not like the unsaved crowd who has no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also which sleep or die in Jesus will God bring with him. So my wife is going to get to come to the rapture, but she's coming from a different direction. I'm going to get to go to the rapture, but I'm coming from the earth if I'm still physically alive, okay? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, the Lord said this. that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and it means will not precede them which are asleep, precede those who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the soul or spirit of the believer is coming with the Lord, and his or her body will be raised from the dead, and the body will be changed, and that will become this resurrection body. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We all look forward to that. When will it, when will it take place? We don't know. Oh, but it's got to be soon because look at all that's happening out there. No. All that's happening out there are not signs of the rapture. Okay? The signs of the coming of Christ all have to do with the second coming, not with the rapture. And they will not be given until the tribulation. And we're not in that yet. You might think you are, but it's not the same tribulation. All right. Going on to verse 52 in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take you to twinkle your eye? Not long. Instantaneously, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The change will take place instantly at the rapture. The dead in Christ will be raised, no longer subject to death and decay. Those who are in Christ, who are still physically alive at the rapture, will also be changed. Incorruptible means the change which is going, or indicates that the change which is going to take place, incorruptible indicates the change which is going to take place. There, I read it correctly that time. It means that these dead bodies which are being raised will go in an instant from being dead, decaying and deteriorating to being imperishable, incorruptible, and immortal. What if somebody died at sea and some fish ate him, and then some other fish ate those fish, and then some other fish ate those fish, and then they got caught and you ate them? Is that going to be a problem to God to put you back together? No, that's not going to be a problem at all. It'll be just fine. next time you eat fish, please forget what I just illustrated. I think it's hilarious, but some of you look like it's going to make you sick already. As in the previous verse, we shall be changed means that we will be altered. Believers' old sin natures will be forever removed. That's those that are raised but never died. Those who died before Christ's return will have had their sin natures removed at the time of their deaths. Believers will also receive resurrection bodies which will never be subject to death, decay, or disease. They'll be perfect in every way. The more mature of us who have a few more aches and pains and miles on our bodies will be particularly appreciative, won't we? The younger ones, they don't know what it's like to have issues like we've experienced. Perfect in every way, not only spiritually, but also in that resurrection body will be perfect. Verse 53, For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now let me tell you, this corruptible in the Greek text is neuter, gender. It is not masculine. It does not mean this corruptible person. It means this corruptible body. This corruptible means this perishable body. This body subject to decay, or this body subject to destruction. As I have said, corruptible is neuter gender. So it cannot be this corruptible man or this corruptible person. It means this corruptible body must put on, must clothe itself in, or must wear, and what it must wear is incorruption. Incorruption has been used in verse 50, and it means incorruptibility or immortality. Immortality, it means your body will no longer be subject to corruption, to decay, to deterioration, or to decomposition. This mortal is likewise neuter gender and means this mortal body, and indicates that it is subject to death, to decay, deterioration, or decomposition, but it must put on means it must clothe itself in or must wear immortality, which means that believers' bodies will no longer be subject to physical death and all that follows physical death. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then suggests at that time shall be brought to pass means will happen or will take place. And what will take place is the saying that is written, meaning the word or the message or the one which has been written. What saying is that? The saying is, death is swallowed up in victory. And these words are quoted from Hosea 13:14, which says, and I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Back to 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death refers to physical death. Is swallowed up, is simply is swallowed. And it's understood in the sense that death has been brought to an end. Death will no longer exist. Now we live in a situation where death is expected at some point in time. But in eternity, death will not even exist. In victory means that Christ has given believers victory over death. So he asks in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is asked, where is thy sting? Where suggests in what place? Now, sting here suggests the sting of an animal. And in this context, death is pictured as stinging people with deadly wounds. The implication of where is thy sting is that death no longer exists for the believer when the rapture occurs. The grave is addressed by O grave. The term for grave is Hades. You've heard of that, haven't you? The term for grave is Hades. And it's used here of the nether world, meaning the place of the departed dead. It is not speaking here of Hades as a place of punishment where the unsaved dead are tormented day and night while they await the resurrection at the great white throne judgment, after which they will be cast into the lake of fire. Rather, it is speaking here of the grave. The implication is that the grave has lost and has no victory over the bodies of believers. The grave is not able to hold or keep them once the rapture occurs. Now, I'm going to go on a rabbit trail at this point. Does this verse help in properly understanding Matthew 16, 18, which says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," the gates of Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Now think about it. Hell in Matthew 16:18 is Hades. It is not Gehenna, the lake of fire. It is often but erroneously preached as if it were referring to eternal hell, meaning to the lake of fire. Hades often refers to the grave. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus advised Peter that he would build his church on Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that the gates of Hades would have no power against his church. Did Jesus mean that death will have no power against the church he is building by forever holding believers and thereby preventing them from being raised from the dead? Think about it. Gates keep things in or out. They don't attack people. The gates of Hades, as the grave, will not prevent people from rising from the dead, which means basically that death will never destroy Jesus' church. I'm not sure whether you've ever heard that before or not, but you have now if you were awake and listening. I have been known to put some dairy farmers to sleep over the years, and they came to church intent on listening, and it lasted about 5 minutes oftentimes, especially in the winter. They meant well. They did get there, and they brought their tithes with them, and I never gave them a hard time over falling asleep. I was glad for them to be there. The sting of death, I'm back in 1556 of 1 Corinthians. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Sin produces death, and the law incites the sin nature to commit sin. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with the old sin nature. The sting is that with which an animal kills someone. The sting is death, indicates that the sting which belongs to death is sin. The sting of death is sin means that death would have no power to injure us if it were not for sin. The strength is the power, the might, or the force of sin suggests that it means sin's strength, sin's power, sin's might, or sin's force. The strength of sin is the law, refers to the Mosaic law. The law really does not produce sin. Rather, it incites the old nature to strive to commit sin. The law said not to do certain things. All of a sudden, the old sin nature said to go ahead and do them in defiance of the law. The law said that certain things had to be done, but the old sin nature, in defiance of the law, refused to do them. I've used this illustration numerous times, but I think it illustrates the relationship of the law to sin. It's illustrated by drawing a line down here across the front and saying to the people, "Don't you dare cross this line." Until I said it, nobody had any idea of crossing that line. But as soon as I said it, something like this, what do you immediately want to do? Cross this line. Why? Because that's your old nature. This is the effect the law has on the old sin nature. I illustrate it in other ways. I remember cars not having seat belts. Then cars were introduced having seat belts which were voluntary. I used the seat belt. I thought it was smart. Then the law said I had to wear my seat belt. All of a sudden, I didn't want to wear my seat belt. I have spent a lot of time riding a motorcycle or different ones. I always wore a helmet. Then somebody passed a law that I had to wear a helmet. Now I didn't want to wear it. Why not? I have an old sin nature which says I'm not going to do what I'm told to do. My dad tried to correct that. He never quite got the job done, but he tried. He gave it his best shot. You understand? As soon as I'm told I have to do something, I don't want to do it. As soon as I'm told I can't do something, you watch and see. I was running Ambassador Baptist College as the dean of the college. And I walked into the cafeteria with somebody. I wasn't going to eat. And I sat down someplace and some student, I guess I was heading to sit someplace. Some, I don't know, freshman or sophomore student said to me, "You can't sit there." What do you suppose my answer was? Watch and see. And I did sit down there. I didn't mean to be insulting. Problem is simple. I have an old sin nature. And I'm not the only one here like that. Well, let's go on. Verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks is an appropriate response to what someone else has done for believers and is understood of gratitude. God is God the Father, which giveth us the victory, is the one who gives us the victory, and through our Lord Jesus Christ indicates the means by which God the Father gives believers the victory. Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of all humanity. He then was raised again from the dead in order to demonstrate God's approval of his sacrifice. It is through his person and work on the cross that victory over sin and death has been given to believers. So our first question, how are the dead raised up? The second question, what's the nature of the resurrection body? The third question, what part do those who do not die have in the resurrection? And our fourth question is, what effect should the resurrection have on the way we live our lives? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As the result of their belief in the resurrection, believers should be steadfast and unmovable while they abound in the work of the Lord. Believers know that their labor will never be without result in the Lord. They should always be firm and immovable, at all times excelling in whatever they do in an outstanding manner to the best of their ability, doing it for the Lord. To the best of our ability, we should be doing everything we can for the Lord. In view of the certainty of the resurrection and the eternal changes it will bring for believers, Paul challenges the believers to live completely for the Lord, serving Him with all their hearts. They realize that their service will not prove to be worthless. Whatever they would undertake to do for the Lord, that is for the Lord Jesus Christ, was to be done in an outstanding manner. They were to do it to the best of their ability. In vain suggests without result, without purpose, without effect, or without reaching its goal. When negated, it means that their labor has results. It has profit, it has effect, and it reaches its goal. When you do something for the Lord, do it to the best of your ability. Well, what if you make a mistake? Make a good one. It's all right. We make mistakes. I'm sure our musicians who are outstanding at what they do have played the wrong note a time or two. Maybe even got the wrong song. We make mistakes. Have I ever said something that I had to retract? Unfortunately, the answer to that starts with a Y and ends with an S, all right? Yes, but we do the things we do for the Lord to the best of our ability. Resurrection's a fact of life. We should therefore be living our lives for the Lord with eternity and its values in view. We know that life does not end with the grave, regardless of what some people might think. So we're done with chapter 15. That means we're on to chapter 16 next week, Lord willing. And I'm getting the distinct impression that I don't have too many messages left to preach in 1 Corinthians, so we'll have to be thinking about a replacement. Right now, let's pray. Our ladies will come back and get ready to play our concluding hymn. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Thy Word, and thank You for enabling us to understand it. Help us to live according to it. Help us to be everything You want us to be and to be Christ-honoring in our lives as long as You give us breath. In Jesus' name, amen.